Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word, chapter 14, the great book of Ezekiel. What is it that Ezekiel means in the Hebrew tongue? God strengthens us. That's the only true strength there is when your Father loves you, cares for you, and strengthens you. Now, we had just completed the 13th chapter. What a fantastic chapter. God calling down the false preachers, false teachers, both male and female, prophets and prophetess, who would teach what? Well, as it's written in the 20th verse, that would teach my children to fly to save their souls. And they sew pillows over every knuckle in my outreached saving arms to teach them a false doctrine whereby they're deceived in the end times. Our Father wasn't happy, and certainly he picks it up again in this chapter 14. And if you listen carefully, you're not going to be deceived, because Father is always good to us. His truth always comes through strong and stable. Chapter 14, verse 1, a word of wisdom from our Father. Verse 1 reads, "Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me." Now this would be part of the 10 tribes that had gone north and were in captivity. Verse 2, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying," this is Father himself speaking, 3, "Son of man, these men have set up their idols in their heart." That means it's all in their head. "And put the stumbling block of their iniquity," that their perversion, "before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" In other words, they try to put their idols or false teachings on the same level with my word. Our Father won't stand for that. Back again, he's going to that 13th chapter in verse 20, "Those that would lead my children astray." Put a stumbling block there. Well, why would teaching people to fly to save their souls be a stumbling block? Because any child that understands the book of Revelation, which means the unveiling, knows the false Christ comes at the sixth trump. The true Christ doesn't come until the seventh. You know what the message of the false Christ is? "I've come to fly you away." And certainly those that go with him that are not intelligent, you know, most children can count from 1 to 7. But it would seem that some people have great difficulty. Our Father makes it very clear in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where he said, "Don't let my letter deceive you," Paul writing. The first one about our gathering back to Christ, it's not going to happen until the son of perdition, which is Satan as the false Messiah, stands in Jerusalem claiming to be God. And continues on, and he says, "If you want to believe a lie, I will even help. I will allow you to be sent strong delusion." In other words, if you don't want to get into God's Word and search out the truth chapter by chapter and verse by verse, God will allow you to be deceived. So don't try to put man's teachings that are just in his head, his mind, ahead of what is written, "Thus saith the Lord God." Verse 4, "Therefore speak unto them and say unto them," this is what you tell them, "Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart," it's all in his head, his mind, "and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face, and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols." You try to put those idols on the same level with me, and I'll see that you get what you got coming to you. So, how in the world, as a layperson, could I know what some preacher has in his mind? Read the Word of God. God will not mislead you. All you have to do is check him out. If he's lying, you'll know it. Check him out in the Word of God. We're just following again that 13th chapter where God said, "You let them sow those lies and cover my outreach saving arms." Do you know why? Salvation is only in Christ, no other way. No flyaway doctrine. Christ is the Savior. He's coming here at the seventh trump to lead his children. Don't let some preacher, teacher, prophet, so-called, deceive you. Verse 5, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart or in their own mind, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You know what estranged is? Divorced. You can read of it in Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 8. God said, I wrote her a bill of divorcement. I got rid of her because she was just, could not and would not listen. Verse 6. Therefore, say unto the house of Israel, this is my message to them. Thus saith the Lord God, repent and turn yourselves from your idols, even turn others from their idols, and turn away your faces from all your abominations. In other words, get that stuff out of your mind and get back into the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse. If you don't understand what saith the Lord, you don't know whether some man's pumping you hot air or the truth. Check him out in God's Word, and then you can be assured. And here, why is it that the Lord would say repent? Because it is, as we would go to the very book of salvation, that's what Hosea means in the Hebrew tongue, salvation. If you go to chapter 4 and pick it up in verse 6, Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, you're not going to have it, I'll read it to you. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because thou hast rejected knowledge. I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. You're not going to be some preacher saying you're a Christian preacher. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. In other words, your congregation is not going to be multiplied. 7, as they were increased, so they sinned against me. Therefore will I change their glory into shame. And what could be more shameful than to call yourself a Christ man, that's to say a Christian, and end up worshiping the false Christ in ignorance? That's why you want to stick with God's Word, so that it is simple enough in the simplicity that Christ taught it, that a child can understand. Mark 13, Matthew chapter 24, he gives all seven events that are the seven seals, seven trumps, and the seven vials of events that will happen to the children. He said, the false Christ is coming first. If they tell you he's out in the desert, don't go. Don't be lied to. And then after that tribulation of Antichrist trying to play Jesus, then will you look up and see the true Christ returning. A child can understand that if they'll listen to what is written rather than what some ratchet jaw has to say. People can destroy themselves because of lack of knowledge in the simplicity in which God teaches in His Word. This letter that He's written to you so that you cannot be deceived by man. See that you stay with it. All right, returning then to chapter 14, pick it up with verse 7. For every one of the house of Israel, or of the stranger that sojourneth in Israel, that's everyone, which separateth himself from me, and setteth up his idols in his heart, that's to say, just in his mind, false teaching, and putteth the stumbling block of his sin, iniquity, before his face, and cometh to a prophet to inquire of him concerning me, I, the Lord, will answer him by myself. I don't need anyone else's help. I will see to it that he is answered. If you want to hear from idols, we'll see that you get what you got coming to you. Now listen very carefully, verse 8. And I will set my face against that man. Whoa, if God is against you, you're in a heap of hurt, friend. And will make him a sign and a proverb. And I will cut him off from the midst of my people, and you shall know that I am the Lord. In other words, it's going to come to pass, those that would teach falsely. what would a man say? Well, you don't have to understand the word of God. Why? Well, you're going to be gone. You're going to fly away. Then it's obvious they've never read the 13th chapter of this great book of Ezekiel, as well as many other places, because it's not true. You put on the gospel armor to stand against the fiery darts of Satan as Antichrist. He cannot harm you because you have Christ in you. And besides, you know better. Verse 9 to continue. And if the prophet be deceived when he has spoken a thing, I, the Lord, hath deceived that prophet, and I will stretch out my hand upon him and will destroy him from the midst of my people Israel. Talk about being hard on preachers and why judgment starts at the pulpit. That's it. Now, there's something I have to tell you. This part, I, the Lord, have deceived that prophet, is a Hebraism in Hebrew idiom. And the true translation is, I, the Lord God, have allowed that prophet to be deceived in his own mind. God doesn't deceive anyone. They don't need God's help to be deceived. He allows it. And if God allows it, then he's in a heap of hurt. Why? He deceived himself. And as you're going to learn in a verse or so hence, that not only will he answer for his own sins, but he's going to answer for the sins of all the people that he misled. That's not a good place to be in. That's why you want to understand the idiom why God would say, I will allow him to deceive himself. Because he's going to pay for it. He's going to answer for it. You know, when you are teaching God's word, you'd better thee well do your homework. You had better know what you're teaching. Because God, if you're not teaching his word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, if you're putting a stumbling block before God's own children, he is not a happy camper. And naturally, of whom God gives much, he expects much. So you want to always, well, my dear brother said this, and my great-grandpa taught that. And it doesn't matter what man taught, it's what God teaches that's important. You've got to get that in your head, that man can be very mistaken. And unless you can document it in the Word of God, you can be had, my friend. But this is basically written, this ninth verse is to the preacher. That would want to, you know, I would shake in my boots if I taught the flyaway doctrine. And anybody that would listen to a man that would say, you don't have to understand the book of Revelation. Well, why not? It's God's word. Because you're going to fly away. Well, that's a lie. So if you would listen to a man that would tell you, don't study God's word, you can be had so easy that you're already lost. You have to know what saith the Lord God Almighty. Why? Well, we went to Hosea chapter 4, verse 6. My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And, you know, the simplicity in which our Father teaches, if you just study it a little bit and listen to your Father instead of some man, this man or any other man, without checking them out, then you could be in a heap of hurt. Verse 10 to continue. And they shall bear the punishment of their iniquity. They're going to get everything they got coming for their own sin and stumbling. The punishment of the prophet shall be even as the punishment of him that seeketh unto him. In other words, he's not only going to answer for his own sin. And one of the greatest sins there is to place a stumbling block before God's children. God loves his children, and if somebody tries to mislead them, he is one unhappy camper. But what he's saying here is that the preacher that misleads is not only going to answer for his own sins, but he's going to answer for every sin of the people that he taught, misspoke, lied to. He's going to answer for their sin also. That's a pretty heavy sentence, but one well deserved. Because if you set yourself up as a teacher of God's Word, then get ready to answer for the responsibility that is placed upon you. This is part of it. You teach falsely, and not only do you suffer one of the greatest sins on earth, is to mislead God's children, but you suffer for their sins, you pay for their sins also besides your own. Verse 11. The reason is sound, all right? That's only fair. Verse 11, that the house of Israel may go no more astray. That's the reason. From me, neither be polluted any more with all their transgressions, but that they may be my people, and I may be their God, saith the Lord God. You know, that isn't too much to expect. Our Father created your soul. He's your real Father. Your soul came to your mother's womb, and you took habitation up here on earth, but you came from God. God loves His children. Why? He created all things for His pleasure. Have you pleasured our Father lately? Have you told Him that you love Him? That's what He wants to hear from you. He wants to know that you love Him and that you care for Him. For by what? For by He can bless you. Well, He never blesses me. Well, it's no wonder. Verse 12. The word of the Lord came again to me, saying, further instruction. Verse 13, Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out mine hand upon it and will break the staff of the bread thereof and will send famine upon it and will cut off man and beast from it. Now, what does that mean? Who's the bread of life? That isn't difficult for a Christian to know. Who is the bread of life? The bread of life is Christ. And if God cuts Christ away from a people, and Christ is the only salvation there is for man, and false teachers cover the very saving arms and truth of God's hands, then He removes that bread of life. The famine in the end times, as it's written in Amos chapter 8, verse 13, 11 rather, is not for bread, but for hearing the word of God taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse, where that people know what saith the Lord God. So he says, I'm going to remove Christ from it. Well, that's done quite a bit today by man himself. You're not allowed to fly a Christian flag, supposedly. Fly it. Don't worry about what some nitpicking, politically correct idiot might have to say. If you want to fly a Christian flag, fly it. Okay. I can say that quite handily. I've shed blood protecting this nation for freedom. And many other men and women have died protecting this country for that right and that freedom. So don't you ever let some enemy of this nation come along and say, you can't serve Christ, or we're going to take Christ's name out of this. No way. Not going to happen. Verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. In other words, you can't save somebody else. What? They've got to turn to Christ. He's the only salvation there is. So don't let somebody deceive you on that. By sewing those little kerchiefs over the Hebrew is specific. It says every knuckle of my hand, every joint you cover so that people can't be saved properly by your lies. Speaking of the false prophets. So, what about these three men? Well, Noah, you find in chapter 6 of the great book of Genesis, he's the only one with he and his family that had not fallen prey to the fallen angels, the Nephilim in the Hebrew tongue, the Napa, the fallen ones. They had intermixed till there was nothing but a bunch of hybrids, and therefore God had to bring about the flood during Noah's time to destroy them, because they were geber, that's to say giants in the land at that time, because the fallen angels took the daughters of Adam. Why? To try to stop the birth of Christ coming, this same bread of life and that staff. And what about Daniel? Daniel's faith was fantastic. God so loved him. And God so protected him and the Hebrew children. And what about Job? Job, it means in the Hebrew tongue, probation. And there he was on probation, Satan saying, let me at him and I'll have him. And God said, I'll remove the wall around him. You see, God puts a wall around us. That wall is Christ. And that wall protects us from evil spirits or anything else when you stand up for it. I mean, the very thought of an evil spirit coming to you, they run in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, but that wall is there. And Job had the wall removed, and I mean his three buddies, a bunch of ratchet jaws, for 38 chapters. Say, Job, there's got to be something wrong with you, or God wouldn't do this to you. Well, it wasn't God doing it to him. It was Satan. Okay, and finally, God comes along and said, Job, get up from there and listen to me. Don't listen to man. Don't listen to those ratchet jaws. That they absolutely do not know what they're talking about. Listen to me, the one that created all things, and follow me. So those great men, all three of them, if they were there, they couldn't convince God. If you didn't love the Lord Jesus Christ, you couldn't bring salvation to anyone. Pillows or anything else, that is to say, people trying to hide it. 15. If I cause noisome beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it be desolate, that no man shall may pass through because of the beast. Sounds kind of like the end time wrath of God, does it not? 16. Revelation chapter 16, quite frankly, now the 16th verse. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God. This is God swearing by himself, so you can count on it. They shall deliver neither sons nor daughters. They only shall be delivered, but the land shall be desolate. In other words, without Christ, naturally it's going to be desolate. But you can't save your children's lives. Christ does. That is a hard thing. You can have influence. You can have intercessory prayer. You can stand in their place. But when it gets right down to the nitty gritty, they have to accept and love the Lord Jesus Christ, or they don't make it. Verse 17. Or if I bring a sword upon on that land and say, sword, go through the land so that I cut off man and beast from it. Do you know what that sword is? Do you know what the sword of the Lord is? Have you ever read Revelation chapter 1, verses 15 and 16? Sword of the Lord is Christ's tongue. It's the word of God. It's the truth. It cuts both ways. But it's always healing. Okay. If I tell that truth to go through, 18, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. That's the way it is. You cannot save anyone. You can give them truth if they will listen, but they themselves must answer for themselves. Verse 19, or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my fury, that's the wrath of God, upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast. Verse 20, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter. They shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. By their what? What is it that brings that? By their righteousness. Well, what's righteousness? It's doing what is right. Well, what is right then? Serving God, pleasing him, giving him pleasure, reading the letter, this love letter that he has written to you. keeping you from trouble, whereby he can bless you and your family by sticking with the truth, with the Word of God, whereby you have that solace in him and from nobody else. Righteous acts delivers. But if Christ is taken out and the stupor comes upon the people whereby they do not know the truth, there is no other salvation. I know that offends some people, be that as it may. It's truth, and we be a conveyor of that truth. Verse 21, for thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the noisome beast, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Now, naturally, when is that going to happen? Well, when Satan is there. That God intends to take care of, but who is there? Well, if Christ is gone, if he's been cut off, and if the Antichrist is sitting there with his children, those that follow him, God's going to clean house. That is, quite frankly, if you've ever studied the book of Revelation, is what brings the wrath of God. That is to say, the four vials, the seven vials, rather. Well, what is the vial? Well, in the Greek tongue, it's a shallow, wide mouth dish. So when it's poured out, it doesn't just sprinkle a little here and a little there. It's whop. It goes. So God's wrath, when it comes, it's going to come hot and heavy. But you could be standing right in the middle of it if you love the Lord Jesus Christ. Just as the Hebrew children in the fiery furnace, that fire didn't touch them. Christ walked with them, and if you have Christ with you, Satan can't bother you wherever you are. You don't have to worry about it. That is the power and the promise of Almighty God when you know and have the truth that you've got nothing to worry about. Because his knuckles have not, of his outreached saving arms have not been hidden from you. And he places those arms around you and protects you. Why? He loves his children. But so it is that when Satan is there and the stupor is upon the world, God takes care of business. Verse 22, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. And behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. Well, where did he bring that punishment? Upon Jerusalem, not the people, upon the city. Why? Because Antichrist is standing there. Documentation, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. Don't let any man deceive you. Christ will not return to this earth until the son of perdition stands in the holy place in Jerusalem claiming to be God. And God has every intention of dispatching him and doing it as it should be in that great valley of Hinnom, which is Gehenna. That is Satan's own downfall and his end. But who is this remnant? It's those that God has chosen to bring the real truth, the Word of God, chapter by chapter and verse by verse, with the blessings of God upon the families of this world that understand what true salvation is about, that understand man will deceive you if you listen to man rather than the Word of God. Or rather than God himself, that they will take that salvation and rip it right away from you. They will steal it from you because it's all just in their head. But how do I document that? Word of God? Right here. That's the way you prove it. Verse 23 to complete the chapter. And they shall comfort you. That remnant that has that truth will always comfort you when you see their ways and their doings. And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. It's going to be a comfort to know God takes care of business. Do you think that when we get to the 16th chapter, you're going to see God make a covenant with this nation, with this Mount Zion? That's Jerusalem, Judea, Iudas in the Greek tongue. He makes an everlasting, eternal covenant. That's where he's going to set his kingdom. I'm talking about his eternal kingdom. Do you think for a moment, before he establishes that kingdom, he's not going to cleanse it from the false Christ having been there? Of course he will. This is why it's written in Zechariah chapter 14, as well as the great book of Revelation, that when Christ's feet touch that Mount of Olives, it opens a way right to the east gate on the temple of God. How precious it is that our Father, through righteousness, through you doing what is right, which is quite simple, it's following God's word, not man's, not this man or any other man, but what God says. Let's just think for a moment. God has said in 13, you cover my outreach saving arms, and you let these false preachers come in and mislead. Not only are they going to suffer for their own false teachings, but everybody they mislead, they're going to suffer for that too. But there will always be those that want to do what's right. And God will comfort them and will bless them. Why? It's His Word. And Christ is the living Word. And He Himself will always comfort you because He blesses you. He even blesses those around you that will listen. You're a comfort to them when you know the truth and you show that righteous way. That simply means doing what's right. All right. Don't miss the next lecture. God gives you a prime example that a child can understand what He's talking about here. All right. Bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Once you do that, please never ask a question about a particular reverend or denomination. We do not judge people. Our Father is the judge. You have the right to discern what is right, what is righteous, and to follow that. But don't judge people. God doesn't need your help doing that, because He even knows what's in their mind. He can read their minds. Therefore, He has no problem judging. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You got a prayer request? Don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He truly does. So let Him know you love Him. He loves you. He may not love what you're doing, but He does love you. So let Him know that you love Him and follow His Word and be blessed. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that You lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank You, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with June from New Jersey. My question is this. Did the Day of Atonement represent sins forgiven for the past year or the new year? Christ knew we would continue to sin daily in our flesh bodies after. Always past. You cannot. In other words, if you listen to a teaching that says you can repent of sins you're going to commit in the future, that's false teaching. Why? You must repent once you realize you have sinned. you must repent of that sin. And actually, the Day of Atonement, the day at one-ment with Christ, is, and even on that day, those sins are not forgiven unless you repent. What does repent mean? It means to have a change of heart or mind, and to let our Father know that you want forgiveness. And then thirdly, thank Him for having forgiven you, because He will. Okay, this would be John from Alabama. I am struggling with the time sequence pertaining to Satan's return spoken of in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, Revelation chapter 9 and 13, and how it will occur. Will the entire 7 years be shortened to 5 months? And the answer to that is yes. Revelation chapter 9 documents it. Why is it done? Mark 13, if I did not shorten the time, there would be no flesh saved. That's how sharp Satan is. But for the elect's sake, Christ has shortened the time. And Revelation chapter 9 not only tells you that it's shortened to 5 months, but utilizes the time of the locust, which is a 5 month period. All you have to do is look at nature, and you know what, that's exactly what he was talking about. Will the kings of the earth rule for the first 2.5 months, and Satan rule the last 2.5 months? The kings of the earth, as well as the ones that Satan brings with him, and then it is divided in half-hour segments, with the full hour being the hour of temptation. But that hour is a five-month period. I think that's Neva. Or Nima from Illinois. On one of your programs, I thought I heard you say that God created 12 billion souls. Did I misunderstand? No, I said roughly. You know, well, how can you say that? Well, we know that about half the people are living now that have been since the time of Adam. And we know we're in the generation of the fig tree. That's the final generation. That would be the generation that was on this earth after Israel would become a nation again after a 2,000-year wait. That happened in the year of our Lord, 1948. So, therefore, we have about 6 billion people. We've gone over that now. And if half are living now, then 6 and 6 is 12. And like I say, call that an educated guess, okay? Roger from Tennessee, when the Antichrist appears, from that time until the real Christ appears, will death cease? No, it will not. Satan cannot give life. Only God can give life. But Satan is an illusionist. He can make things appear to be what they're not. And people love to be lied to. They make a star out of a freak, okay? I mean, they'll follow a man, if he can just sit up and read pretty, you know, they'll go nuts over him, okay? Until they find out and look under the cover of what a crud he is. That's just the way life is, you know. People can be deceived. Sherman from Virginia. Where in the Bible does it say that a murderer should be sent to God immediately? In more places than one, Deuteronomy chapter 19, God said, if you lie in wait and viciously, cruelly murder somebody just for the sake of murdering them, I want them sent to me. That means capital punishment. And you will not fear, nor will you take this guilt upon yourself. You lay it on me, because others will see. And these sins will cease happening among you. But you'll have these bleeding hearts that will say, well, I didn't know capital punishment would be a preventer of murder. Well, they're not going to do it again. Okay, you take their old neck and wring it. They're not going to bother another child, or they're not going to murder another human being. They're with the Father, because only He can judge that. As it is written in the New Testament, the Epistle of John, First Epistle of John, chapter 3, verse 15. What does it say? It says man cannot have forgiveness for murder in the flesh. You got to do the flesh away and send him to the Father, and that's the main judge. Kelly, from you can also read that in Numbers chapter 35, as well as the New Testament, where Christ himself said, I do not destroy the law, I fulfill it. And as you heard, if one takes a life, the word in the Greek is phonions, which means capital murder. You're going to pay for it. Kelly from Missouri, I heard you say that you shouldn't anoint anyone who didn't give you permission. That's not quite what I said. I said you should not anoint someone unless they request it. Okay, that has a great deal. Because, well, why? Well, if they request it, that means they have faith to know that with anointing, God will heal. If it be God's plan, okay? I have a brother who is autistic and nonverbal, and I would like to anoint him with the oil of our Lord. Would that be wrong? No, it would not be wrong. That's wonderful. You go for it. But this would be as a lay person or as a minister. You always use good judgment in that regard. You can also anoint someone in proxy, but and it may or may not. But God will honor proxy intercessory prayer in certain cases. Frankie from South Carolina. Where in the Bible does it say your righteous acts make up your robe in heaven? Revelation chapter 19, verse 8. Your righteous acts weave the fine linen that you wear in your robe. If you're there and you've got no righteous acts, guess what you wear in heaven? Nothing. You got nothing to wear. Okay, we got Elsie from South Carolina. Okay, where is your question, dear? Let's see here. What is blasphemy against the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit? What does that mean? Well, you can read it in Luke chapter 12, verse 10. And it can only happen to one of God's elect. That is to say, somebody that knows the Antichrist comes first, and that God expects you to allow the Holy Spirit to speak through you to witness against that false Christ, as it's written in Mark 13. If you refuse to, when you know better, if you refuse the Holy Spirit the opportunity to speak through you, when you're delivered up before the false Christ, that's the unpardonable sin. That's blasphemy against the Holy Spirit by refusing him to speak through you. Do I think that's going to happen? No. I know God's elect, and I know they're anxious to serve the living God. If they have any one problem, it won't be allowing the Holy Spirit to speak. It will be they talking too much themselves. Because you're not even supposed to premeditate what you'll say, but allow God to do the talking. Joe from Connecticut. How can I think that there are more than eight people on the ark when Peter states we're in few, that is, eight souls were saved by water? Eight Adamic souls. That's the family. You can go on back to the sixth chapter. Noah's family was the only family that had a perfect generation. That word means pedigree, meaning they had not mixed with the fallen angels. Therefore, that woman's womb was clean to bring forth the Christ child, umbilical cord to umbilical cord. That's what Satan was trying to destroy through that time. But as you can read in that Genesis 6, who did God? God created all the races on the sixth day. There should be no racial tension or anything else. Why? Well, God looked and it was good. He was proud of all the races. Created you that way, wanted you to stay that way. But he said to Noah in chapter 6, it's real simple when you understand the Hebrew, because on the sixth day he created Adam. On the eighth day he created Eth Ha'adam. A totally different man through which Christ would come. This is why it is written Eve is the mother of all living, because through her womb, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, would come Christ. Otherwise, you're not living eternally. That's what it has to do with. So he took two of every flesh aboard that ark. Read the third verse of Genesis 6. What does it say? It grieved God that he had created man flesh. Well, because they were messing up. Flesh will cause you to mess up. It's weak. It gets tempted. It has desires. And so it is. Eight Adamic souls, but there was two of each of the races aboard. Why? Because look around you. We've got them today. Lily from Connecticut. Question is, would you tell me if I am using the right words when I ask Satan to go back where he came from? This is what I say. Satan, I order you to go back wherever you came from in the name of Jesus Christ. That is right, but I think you'd better include some evil spirits in with that, because Satan, there's more than one evil spirit out there, okay? And I don't want anyone to be afraid, and there's not one behind every bush. But evil spirits can affect your family if you allow it. So you anoint the doorpost of your home and order anything negative out of your life, out of your house. But not only do you order Satan, but any of his cohorts out with you, out with him, and back where he came from. That's why they're afraid of you, because that's a death sentence to them, basically. Okay, Mike from Connecticut. My question is in regards to the book of Luke. Can you please explain Luke 17:33 through 37? Whosoever shall seek to save his life shall lose it, and whosoever shall lose his life shall preserve it. I tell you, in that night there will be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding together, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two men shall be in the field, one shall be taken and the other left. And they answered and said unto him, Where, Lord? And he said unto them, Wherever the body is, thither will the eagles be gathered together. That means Jerusalem. That's where he was crucified. But what is it talking about? If you save your life worldly by agreeing with Satan, then you lose it in heaven. But if you make a stand against the worldly false Christ, then you save your life in heaven. The first man in the bed taken is taken by who? Well, the Antichrist, because he comes at the sixth trump. And I've heard well-meaning preachers in ignorance say, I want to be that first one taken. They're taken by the Antichrist. Why would you want to be the first one taken? You would be a fool. And you would not have been a student of God's Word. Because a child can understand 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. And I'm not talking down to anyone. It is absolutely that simple. God couldn't make it any clearer. The subject is the Antichrist is coming first. Don't be the first one taken. Don't be deceived. Don't be fooled. Okay, this is Maxine from Minnesota. My question was, where in the Bible can I find the answer to when we die, our spirit goes back to God whom gave it? Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. When the silver cord parts, that old clay pot breaks, that's his flesh body, your soul instantly goes back to the Father that gave it, and this flesh body goes back to the dirt from which it came. You're through with it. You've got a beautiful heavenly body. Okay. Also, let me add the New Testament on that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. To be absent from this flesh body is to be present with God. Once you're absent, you're there. This would be Jody from Illinois. Pastor Murray, I thought I heard you say that God hated Esau in his mother's womb. If so, tell me the book, chapter, and verse. Jody, you'll find it Romans chapter 9, verses 10 through 13. That's New Testament. You can also go to the great book of Malachi in the Minor Prophets. And chapter 1, verses 1 through about 5, you'll hear God reiterate it again. Well, why would he hate Esau when he was still a little embryo in his mother's womb? Where did he come from? He came from God. Well, what did he do when he was with God? He was a hellraiser. God hated him because of what he did before he came to this earth. That's why that you can read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, for God's elect, he says, I chose you before the foundations of this world, the eon of time. Meaning, you stood against Satan then, and I know I can trust you to stand against him now. That's why he chooses his election, for they were foreordained from, that means from before. And so it is with Esau from before also. He didn't change a whole lot. Brenda from Iowa, please explain the seal, trump, and vial. Each one, please. Is the trump, for instance, a great... Well, let me just explain it this way. The seal goes where? It goes in your mind, in your forehead. What's in there? Your brain. So the seal, learning all seven of them, is simply to know the Word of God, whereby when you see the events come to pass, you know which seal you're in. A trump always executes the command, meaning that's action. So the trumps are when God begins to take action. The seals are a time of learning. Now, the vials are God's wrath. That means at the very end, when God's wrath is poured out and it brings about the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Ella from Tennessee. I want to ask you, what should I do if I go to a church that teaches the rapture theory? I have two granddaughters and they go there. To the older one has three small children and they love to go to church too. I don't want to hinder them if I stop going there. So what do you think I should do? I respect your answer. Well, thank you for that. I never tell someone where they should go to church. I believe what I teach. I believe God is in charge, in control. And he sends his election where he wants them. Because they are foreordained. They have a purpose. They have a destiny. And they've known it since they were little children. There was more to God's word than they had been taught. So, therefore, there may be a soul in that church somewhere that will sooner or later ask you, or the family will. So, but the main thing is you have to make your own mind up. No one can make that mind up for you. And always when you're planting seeds, we're supposed to be fishers of men. Well, how do you fish? Well, you put the line out there and you just, bait it just a little bit. You don't take the boat anchor and say, there's one there, and throw the whole thing at him. You know, you don't do that, see. So you be real gentle with the family. But I never tell anyone because God's in charge. He's going to send you where he wants you. Paul from Arizona. What is Haman Gog? Haman Gog is a Hebrew word that simply means the multitude of Gog. Okay. Gog is part of the heathen army. That when we get to Ezekiel chapter 38 and 39, that come against Israel. That is to say, the Christian nation. The 10 tribes that went north over the Caucasus Mountains, settled Europe, later migrating to Canada and the Americas. God, in God we trust. Why? Because God sent us here and gathered. That's why that it's not an accident that we're a superpower of superpowers. God's on the throne still yet. He's very much still in charge. But Haman Gog is a valley so mentioned in the 38th and 39th chapter, where God will destroy our enemy. Okay. I make it to be, don't ask me why, but a valley in Alaska where it's not inhabited. Because the people that are destroyed are called the chief prince Meshach in the Hebrew tongue. And chief prince in the Hebrew is Rosh. R-O-S-H, later Rush, by the Volga and Risha of today. Okay. That battle will take place. Laverne from, and we bought Alaska from them. They've always wanted it back. Laverne from Oklahoma. I don't understand that 110-year correction you speak of in Ezekiel, does this add to or take away from the period 484 to 460? No, it does. It's real simple. When you go to Jeremiah chapter 25, you will have the year of the Israelite and Judah king matched with the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, which you have a fix in the calendar. Now, there needs to be a correction. For example, let's take one of the kings, Jehoiachin, C-H-I-N. He was only a king 3 months. They counted it the year of his year. So naturally, over the time, we got the calendar off quite a bit. No biggie. You have an appendix in your companion Bible documenting that. I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word. Most of all, God loves you for it. It's the letter He sent to you. When you study it chapter by chapter and verse by verse, you make His day. And when you make His day, boy, is He going to make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. Most important to me, though, you listen. You stay in His Word every day. In His Word. It's a good day. You know why? Even with trouble. Because Jesus, Yeshua, is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on